Great. So yeah, here we are. It is a good day. You know why? Because we're here together and with you guys. So right, doesn't get any better than this. Anybody here? I know we've talked about this a couple times. Anybody watch The Mandalorian? Yeah, a few of us. Okay, good. Just enough to make it work, and the rest of you will have no idea what's going on. So that's perfect. So, yeah, so in The Mandalorian, one of the things that happens, it's this show, by the way, that's about Star Wars, so cultural divide. Yeah, but anyway, so what happens is there's this group of people called The Mandalorians, and anyway, throughout the show, they continually, like, something will happen, and they'll look at each other, and then they'll go, "This is the way," right? And then you're like, oh, that was kind of a moment they just had there. And you're like, okay. And then a little bit later, something will happen, you know, and maybe something like somebody will save someone or be this kind of like act of selflessness. And then they'll go, "This is the way." And then, like, gradually over so many episodes, you're trying to figure out exactly what the way is. You know, is anyone making notes about what actually constitutes the way? You know, you kind of expect to see, like, Mando out getting a hot dog with Baby Yoda, like, "This is the way," you know, and you're not really sure, but we're trying to figure out what the way is. So, yeah, I wonder if we could figure out a little bit about the way this morning. I want to jump in because there's a lot of things I want to read in this text that's in your handout this morning, and so let's jump into the story of Acts. Acts chapter 6, it's in your handout. David read a little bit for us. And basically what's going on here in this chapter is it's post-Pentecost, okay? It's after Pentecost has happened and the Spirit is saturating the people in the ministry of the church. And honestly, there just isn't enough hands on deck kind of situation. And so the apostles are like, you know what? We need to handle this. And so they decided to have somewhat of a district assembly. Are you with me? And so what's interesting, the apostles then basically tell the church community, hey, look, go out and find some folks. And so the church community goes out, not the apostles, by the way, the church community goes out and nominates, right, like, and chooses seven individuals, and they bring these folks back to the apostles. And the apostles then sort of like lay their hands on and pray for these seven individuals. This is a pretty cool moment. And one of those individuals is Stephen, right? And the story we're probably fairly familiar with. It says, "What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit," right? And, right, Stephen is just one of those good names. Like, everyone has a Stephen in their family, am I right? Like, this story, I'm telling you. So good. Verse 8. We'll reread some of this and then we'll go through. "Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council." Some of you guys know what I'm talking about if you've ever been brought before the council. "They set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed down to us.' And all who sat on the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was the face of an angel." This story, if you look at this story, you're like, this story is very similar to the story of Jesus, isn't it? It's like Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, doing the work of God in the world, makes all the powers really nervous. Are you with me? So what do? Naturally, they secretly instigated some men to accuse Stephen of things that they knew would pit him, right, against the law, right, so that they could seize him and bring him before the council. It's kind of sneaky. Are you with me? But also very familiar. And so all who sat in on this council looked intently at him, and it says, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What does that even mean? I don't know. Was he glowing? Did he look like Nicolas Cage? Right? I don't know. Was it like an Obi-Wan after he died situation? And he's just, we don't know. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen then uses this opportunity to just preach this epic sermon. It's like 50 verses long for the rest of this chapter, and he starts explaining the story of God's people, right? He starts at Abraham, and he goes to Joseph, and Moses and Joseph, and then all the way through, and how God called them, and how the people of Israel reject their prophets. Are you with me? So he preaches this sermon to the council, okay? So that's the context, right? Only the gumption that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit can you do something that ballsy, okay? And so, and he ends his sermon with this. This is in your handout. We're jumping back in the text. I don't know that it says the verse numbers, but it's that middle section, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. Just wow. I mean, I don't know why they didn't like Stephen. Am I right? You know, just wow. Needless to say, they wanted to do a little bit more than take Stephen's credentials. Are you with me? When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is like when the camera pans and there's Darth Vader there, just like, you know. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. It's the word of the Lord. Man, this story of Stephen is a very powerful story. And the similarities between the passion narrative of Jesus and the story of Stephen, it's just uncanny. You stiff-necked people, he called them, uncircumcised hearts and ears, forever opposing the Holy Spirit. I wonder this morning who you are in this story. I wonder if you see yourself in this story at all, who we typically see ourselves as, right? Someone on the church board, right? Someone on the nominating committee. Are we one of the apostles? Are you Stephen? Are you Saul? Are you on the council? Are you sure? Right. Speaking of councils, some of you know we are largely part of the Church of the Nazarene denomination, and so if you're into that conversation, you'll appreciate some of this. But many of you know that the Church of the Nazarene's General Assembly is coming up next month, And it's usually every 4 years, but it hasn't happened in six because of COVID. Am I right? And and so one of the main things that occurs at these global church events is that we have the opportunity to change things, which is kind of neat and kind of makes the Church of the Nazarene a good time because it's unique that we gather together, and part of our beliefs is that we can kind of change what we believe in a way, right? That we have this opportunity to alter, to propose these resolutions to what we believe, and then how we believe these things that we believe ought to be fleshed out in the world, right? And so typically this happens in small incremental changes. Sometimes these are more larger, sometimes quite larger. And so, it's pretty fun. But at the essence of this is that we believe we are still becoming, right? That we are people who are still growing, that we are still evolving, right? That we don't have it all figured out. At no point here have we arrived, or do we have all the answers at this moment. But even further, there's this element also that sometimes we actually have to confess that we might have even done something wrong. That at some point we might even have to confess that we've taught something that maybe up to this point, you know, maybe we shouldn't have taught. And so what does it mean that we actually have to course correct? What does it actually mean that sometimes we have to practice repentance? And I think that's a powerful thing to think about. But if the story of Stephen tells us anything about that, someone might actually get stoned, right? Someone might actually lose something, right? It seems like a pretty big leap forward in consciousness that there are always people, every time this happens, there are always people who pay the price for that. This is the way. Even in tribes of people who, in their very rules, make the opportunity, have the rule of change, it's still a risky thing. And so, but in all this, we confess that not that it's impossible to know truth, but until Jesus returns, we're still going to be figuring this thing out, right? We're still going to be getting more, which, so funny enough, I say all that to say, Jesus' return is one of those things that there's a resolution on this year, because we just make resolutions about everything and see what happens. How do we talk about Jesus' second coming? So in your handout, for fun, but kind of not, signs and wonders. So in your handout is sort of the proposed one for this General Assembly about the second coming of Christ. I'm going to read the current one first. It's not in your handout, but it's really short. So this is the Article of Faith 15 on the second coming of Christ. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, that we who are alive at his coming shall not precede them that are asleep in Christ Jesus, but that if we are abiding in him, we shall be caught up with the risen saints to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall ever be with the Lord. All right, so this is the one in your handout. If you see a section underlined, that's what they're proposing to add. We believe that at the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed as Lord of all. He will come again in glory and power to establish fully the kingdom of God that he proclaimed and initiated in his life and ministry. As the triune God first created heaven and earth, God will renew them in the new creation where he will dwell eternally with his redeemed people. We who are alive at his coming shall not precede those that are asleep in Christ Jesus, but that if we are abiding in him, we shall be caught up with the risen saints to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall ever be with the Lord. In that day, God, who in the cross triumphed over all evil powers, will complete his loving purposes for creation. There will be no more suffering, injustice, or death, and God will wipe away every tear. Amen. That's pretty good, okay? I'd say that's a pretty good upgrade. I don't know that I personally know the people who are proposing this resolution, but that's pretty good, right? We've got, it's much more embodied. We've got the language of God's kingdom fully arriving. We've got the Trinitarian creation of heaven and earth. We've got the renewal of creation. God dwelling with us, the stomping of evils, God's loving purpose for creation, and no more suffering or injustice. So it's a pretty good upgrade. Pretty much the only thing that's missing is the destruction of the Death Star, and then I think we would just, you know, we would have covered it all. But it's interesting that also that this the old portion was left there in the middle, right? The asleep in Christ. That we recognize that there are many, many people who are currently not of the living, yet also the eschaton, right? The like Christ has not yet returned. So there's sort of this middle space. And so back in the story of Acts, Stephen was working, you could say he was working to bring a resolution here, you could almost say, right? To connect some broader dots. But the council wasn't interested in his accusatory reinterpretation. They weren't interested in this level of change that Stephen, you could say, he was proposing, because for this to happen, they would have been have to have been affirming, right, of Jesus as the Messiah. So, in that list of scriptures at the bottom of this second coming, right, they have a bunch of scriptures down there that sort of attempt to back up this proposition, right? And some of it's a direct quote. In that down there is actually our lectionary passage for today, which I think is pretty fascinating. John 4. I'm going to reread a little bit of this because I want to spend a minute here. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Can we just name that real quick? Not mansions, dwelling places. Okay. Thanks for nothing, King James Version of the Bible, because right. Unfortunately, it's not in there. Mansions is not in there, and yeah. Talk about councils that do random things with the Bible. Anyway, if it were not so, what I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Thank you, Jesus. N.T. Wright, theologian, he says, the Greek word for dwelling places here is monai, the plural of mone. And if you look up Monet in a Greek lexicon, you'll find that it doesn't mean dwelling place, as in a home where you go and live forever, but rather a lodging house, a place to stay a while and rest and be refreshed until it's time to continue on your journey. What Jesus is apparently saying is that between death and resurrection, there is a place prepared. A place of light and peace and rest where we can sit in the presence of Jesus until the final day. As Jesus says to the criminal on the cross, right? Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a Persian word for a beautiful garden and was already a term in use to denote the place where the dead go to be looked after and refreshed until the time of resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That our loved ones who have passed on are in like a garden. Would we really be that surprised to find that's the case, God's original order for creation? And so we often think about death in a finality sort of way, rather than, right, oh, we're still on this journey until Christ returns. All right, back in the text, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas has to be like an Enneagram 6, by the way. I don't think there's any. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me," come on, Carl. "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Are you with me? Jesus says, you know the way. You know how to get there. Lord, how do we know the way? Right? This is predate Siri, you know. We don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. If you know me, you know the way, right? How is it that some people who say they know the way don't seem to know the way? And how is it that some people who are not sure that they know the way actually know the way? Right? It's kind of confusing. Some people are so sure they know the way, they're going to redraw the map for the rest of us. Are you with me? No, that's not dwelling places. Pretty sure that should be, that's mansions. That's, we're going to put that mansions. We know the way. Are you with me? Some people are so sure they know the way, they're going to redraw it for the rest of them. It's like an episode of Dora Explorer, you know. They're like, sin, Jesus, paradise. Sin, Jesus, mansion, you know. It's like, I'm the map, right? Some of you who had to watch Dora the Explorer growing up, or your kids watch it, you know what I'm talking about. Some of us, it's interesting how we read this verse a lot times in John, and many people try to use this as a way to use Jesus' name as if it's like a secret code word. You can't know the way unless you know Jesus. He didn't say Jesus, he don't know the way, right? Rather than knowing Jesus. Who is Jesus? If Stephen tells us anything, reminds us anything of what Jesus looks like, it looks a lot like losing your life. It looks a lot like loving your enemies. This is the way. But like the saying goes, God creates us in his image, so we decide to return the favor. It's no surprise that throughout history, that the people, that if the people with the most, we're getting saucy here this morning, guys. I don't know why this is happening. If the people with the most power and money and wealth and clout and authority who are on the councils are the ones who get to reinterpret the way for the rest of us, it's no surprise that we get mansions, right? It may not quite look like Jesus intended. And as it sometimes happens, when those at the top get to rewrite the narratives that suddenly aren't very good for the people at the bottom, it turns into narratives that suddenly don't tax the rich. A kingdom and a gospel that is neutered or requires very little of us. There's a reason in the Beatitudes, and Jesus says, hey, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Stephen, on the cusp of being stoned to death, accused, beaten, on trial, says his face shone like the face of an angel. Because blessed are the persecuted, just like Jesus said. Stephen stood on the threshold between life and death, filled with the Holy Spirit, and was coming more fully into the presence of Jesus the Christ. Are you with me this morning? Stephen is in paradise. This is the way. It's important to note this morning that every single disciple, one by one, became persecuted and began losing their lives because they followed Jesus. If persecution is a sign, a marker for us to gauge how closely we're following Jesus, how are we doing this morning? And I don't think God wants you persecuted. I don't think God wants I think God wants you exhibiting God's love in the world in such radical ways that heaven breaks in, okay? But there are other people with other kingdoms and who don't want to be dethroned. And so the question for us this morning, what are we doing here? Why even try? Why is Stephen in the synagogue in the first place? Get out of there! Are you with me? What are you doing? Why do we cling on to these structures and these churches and our families and these relationships and these communities around us? They're stiff-necked people, right? Why do we hold on to these relationships that feel like they're just falling apart in our lives? Because contrary to popular belief this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, if there is such a thing this morning, isn't about colonization, but about a love, a real love, that you can only receive it and be sanctified by it, or reject it and find yourself east of Eden. The only way we get through this morning, the only way we get through is, as the psalmist said that we read when we started out this morning, that we pray, that we confess under our breath, just like Stephen did. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. This is the way. Let's pray. Lord God, these are hard words. We read the story this morning, God, and it is moving, God, the story of Stephen. We give you thanks for Stephen. We give you thanks, Lord, that we are people who are still becoming. Help us to be a people, God, who follow you so closely that it does cost us something, because we are willing to lose everything we have in order to draw close to you, in order to see your kingdom come as it is in our lives, in our city, in our world this morning. And so we give you thanks for that opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen.